celebrate communion, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what that means as his body, his blood that was given for us. We're excited to celebrate that at the end of service. But really, you know, every page of Scripture drips the gospel. Okay, it drips that we are sinful, and it drips that God sent his Son for us. That's what all Scripture is about. It's pointing to our need for a Savior and what that Savior did for us. And so we're excited to be able to celebrate that at the end of service. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning there, you know, this really coming up the next couple of weeks, I feel like I can just kind of breathe. All right? Here's what my summer looked like, and I know yours looked the same way. Convention in Phoenix, Super Summer Night with the youth. There's been VBS and other things that have gone on with our children's ministry. Falls Creek, Kids Camp. And then there's doctor's appointments out of state that I've been on, vacations, family reunions in the plural, right? I don't know that should be in the plural in any same given year, but family reunions in multiple states. That's kind of been what my summer has looked like. And half the time, I don't know if I'm coming or going, right? You ever felt like that? And I sure don't know if Scott and Sherry and Landon are coming or going, because their summer has been just like that, if not busier. And so I get back last week and we're done with the camps and all that. And so I'm spending the week trying to catch up and trying to all the things I missed from being so much out of church. And I don't know if you've ever felt like that, not knowing where you're coming or going. But listen, if on your computer or on your phone, if you get too many things going at one time, what happens? It freezes, right? And you just there's this moment that it's going to crash at your phone. That your computer is going to crash, and then it's almost like you have to just take a moment to reset it. Now, I don't know about you, but that's how I felt this summer, just to take a moment, at the end of the summer, just take a moment and rest and reset. You know, school starting, and man, I think every year, Randy and I, we get more and more excited about this time of year, about school starting back up. School starting, summer's ending. Routine is coming. Reset. But listen, not just reset on life. How about resetting your spirit? Think about the life of Jesus. Jesus would heal. He would do ministry. He would preach. He would teach. Cast out demons. Listen, all the things you read about that he would do in Scripture. And after he had an intense time, almost always you would see that after that was over, He would withdraw to a solitary place and pray. It said that he would get up in the morning before it was light, before the day got so busy, and he would just rest, go to a solitary place, meet with the Lord, pray, spend time reflecting on his word, and reset. This morning, what we're looking at, which kind of maybe sounds like an odd text as we start out with this, but this morning, what we have to do, and what we want to look at today, is how to reset our spirit. Okay? So if you found this text in the honor of God's word, if you would stand as we read Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 21. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you'll never get out until you've paid the last penny." This is the word of God. You may be seated. So kind of an odd text whenever you're thinking about resetting, right? When you think about resetting your soul, kind of an odd text, because if you're like me and you've and you've got five kids and they're driving you crazy, and you've heard it said, not murder, and you're like, oh, that's out the window. And you know, sometimes we feel like we need to kill our kids. I don't know where that came from. This text deals with anger, right? I don't know if this is just a preacher thing, but this is like convicting, right? Like even yesterday, as the morning starts, I had to apologize and ask forgiveness for my wife for a conversation that we had the night before that was less than graceful, right? There wasn't grace in our conversation and me towards my wife. And so I start out the day, Saturday, knowing that I'm going to preach this tomorrow, thinking, man, I just blew it. I mean, how am I going to stand up and preach this? But listen, what we're reading here in the text, there's something going on that's much, much, much deeper than anger. And so this morning, what I want to do is I just want to invite you to just reset, to just soak in the Word and celebrate Jesus, and then to take communion at the end. And so walk out of here being encouraged and ready for all God's going to do in this place in this fall. Okay? So just this morning, just reset. You guys with me? All right. Number one, here's how we reset. Here's how we reset. By being concerned with the condition of our heart. This is how we reset. It's by being concerned with the condition of our heart. Our hearts are a big deal. Okay? Like last week, I don't know if you were here last week or maybe you had a chance to listen to it online, but last week we talked about baptism and how that illustrates the new life in Christ. And so we talked a lot about what it means to be new and how Christ makes us new. And I don't know about you, but sometimes whenever we look at how we're supposed to be and we look at how we actually are, we realize we're kind of in the wrong spot. We realize, I think all of us probably realize that God wants us to be something, but lots of times we fall short. And so as we talk about new life and what that looks like, many times we think, okay, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not doing it, so I'm going to work real hard to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to work real hard to be new. I'm going to work real hard on external behavior. And it's kind of been my experience in my life, and Scripture teaches this, that anytime you have an external behavioral change, but the heart's not in it, it's bad for you and it's bad for everyone you're around. Okay, so what Jesus is getting at in this text here is the real thing he wants us to do is to look at our heart, because when our hearts are changed from the inside, the behavior always follows. And that tends to be what's lasting and what's glorifying to God and encouraging to those around us. But see, you had a group of people who Jesus was preaching at that tried to do all the right things but had the wrong motivation. Like on the outside, it looked like they had things together, but on the inside, they didn't. And so what Jesus comes in and he starts flipping things. He's saying, hey, you know you're not supposed to murder, but I say don't even be angry. And then the next section, if we were to read on, he'd say, you know it says not to commit adultery. You know better than that. But I'll say if there's lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus, he starts flipping things. And well, let's just look at it. Verse 21. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So how many are shocked by that? How many are shocked by we shouldn't murder? How many are shocked by if you do, there'll be judgment for you? None of us are shocked, but what follows may be, because here's what he's going to say. I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And so Jesus comes in and it's like, it's not just the external, how you're acting, but it's what's going on in your heart that I'm interested in, that I'm concerned with. You see, what's in our heart destroys us and threatens to cut us off from Christ. And here's how the text says that this anger, here's how it expresses itself. It does so with insults, is what it says. you know, early on, man, I wish I knew when I first got married, like I wish I knew what I knew now about marriage. And like, I'm sure like whenever we hit age 25 or anniversary 25 or anniversary 50, if the Lord doesn't kill me before then, I'm sure that I'm going to be saying, man, I wish I knew at year 11 what I know now. Because I think of things like early on, you know, the engaged are the one that thinks that there's never going to be any problem with marriage, right? Like I remember being engaged, thinking and sitting before the marriage counselor and saying, okay, you got to be ready for this. You got to be ready for this. I remember thinking, yeah, not us, because we're in love. But see, when you get married and you're doing life with another sinful person and you're sinful yourself, listen, there's a underside to that rock, right? Like it just got hard sometimes. And sometimes it was me first, and sometimes it was her first. But listen, one of us would say something kind of in a mean spirit because we got our feelings hurt or something, got disappointed. And so we'd say something kind of in anger and hurt the other person. And so you know what the other person would do? They'd retaliate. We'd retaliate because I want you to feel the hurt that you caused me, so I'm going to say something hurtful as well. Listen, that's what the Bible is talking about that we need to get away from, because anger, it expresses itself through insult. What about your kids? I mean, I really feel like a bad parent more times than not, because I can think of times like when my kids, you know, my older ones, you know, we got a 8, about to be 9, we got a 7-year-old, you know, how like they're acting like a 2 or 3-year-old. That might just be preacher's kids, but maybe it's not. Like maybe it's all of us. And I remember saying things to my kids like, what were you thinking? How old are you? Do I need to get the pacifier and diapers back out for you? You want a bottle? It's just degrading and insulting. See, that's how it expresses. That's how anger that in our heart expresses itself. Or maybe it does it through defiance. You know, it talks about they're saying, anyone who says you fool, just being defiant and ugly towards someone, it says you're liable for the hellfire. Listen, I could think of a lady at a previous church that it didn't matter what I do. Like she was like going to be completely opposite. Like I remember one time, you know, when the stomach bug hits, how it makes you feel like your stomach's messed up and things are coming out everywhere and you're just not really not really doing good and you're not eating right. And those are not good combinations. Okay, and so I remember I was sick for like 2 or 3 days, and Sunday was coming, and I was well, I was okay, I was in that 24-hour window to where I hadn't been sick, but my body was just still weak. And so I pulled a Bill Zodro, and we moved the pulpit out, and I put a stool there, and I sat down, and I was like, man, guys, I feel so weak, I don't know if I can make the steps, I'm just going to sit here and preach. And so I get out, I'm shaking hands, and the lady's like, I can see her coming. She runs up to me, you know, like some people do. And here's what she said to me. Some of us don't like that you took the pulpit out. And then walked off like some people do. I was preaching a sermon on a different occasion. One of the guys said, preacher, that was one of the best sermons I've heard on that text that you preached this morning. And she was like an earshot. And she said, no, I don't think so. I don't agree with anything you say. I mean, just defiance. See, this is how it sometimes anger, sometimes what's in our heart, sometimes expresses itself just against whoever it is for the sake of being against them. I want you to know that anger is a big deal to God. We read in Ephesians 4, we've gone through this already, that it says that anytime you don't deal with anger, it gives the devil a foothold in your life. It gives him a foothold to advance in your life. And so this text, as we're talking about resetting, it's begging us, Jesus is begging us to look at our hearts to see what's going on inside. Murder is wrong, but Jesus wants us to understand that he wants to free us from a heart that's so wrapped up in anger that we do something or say something that we'll regret. I promise you, Jesus is concerned with the condition of your heart. As he's talking later about these Pharisees, he's going to say, you know what? He's going to quote from the Old Testament. He's going to say, you guys, you come near me with your mouth and you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. As Samuel is setting up a king in the Old Testament after King Saul, he goes with David's brothers. He's like, oh, that's got to be the one. Look how handsome he is. Nope, God says. What about that one? Look how strong he is. God says, nope. And Samuel's like, no more sons. What do I do? And here's what God says. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. He's concerned with the condition of their heart. You see, this crowd that he's talking to, they were good at playing the church game. You know, they would fast and they would cry. And what they would do is, you know, anytime there was, they wanted to make a scene about how much they loved the Lord, what they would do is, to symbolize brokenness, they would like rip their outer robe, you know, just kind of rip it, meaning that they were broken before God. And here's what God says in Joel chapter 2. He says, why don't you tear your hearts and not just your clothes? So Jesus comes in, and for us to reset, he goes, we need to get back to the place where our hearts are going, here I am, Lord, whatever you want of me, that's what I'll do. So if we are to reset, we've got to be concerned with the condition of our hearts, not just anger. This is a small illustration of a large sermon that Jesus is preaching here in Matthew 5 and 6. Just a small illustration. The whole thing is about the condition of our hearts and not just the outside. So if we're to reset, we've got to be concerned with the condition of our hearts. But number two, if we are to reset, we've got to be concerned with the effectiveness of our witness. We've got to be concerned with the effectiveness of our witness. So Jesus starts out with our hearts, right? And then he moves on from there to our witness. Look at verse 23 with me. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So let's just stop there. Because at first, the first couple of verses, he talks about my anger at someone else. And then he paints a picture of a worship scene where someone's bringing an offering to the altar of the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. And he says, hey, if you remember, someone's got something against you. He says, if someone is angry at you, you stop what you're doing. You ever had someone mad at you and just didn't know why? And listen, my wife, she's in the nursery this morning, so I got some free reign. Guys, what's the deal with our wives sometimes? It's like, you know they're mad, right? You're like, hey, babe, what's wrong? Nothing. And so you're like, okay, I guess I'm just reading into things. And so you go throughout the day, and something's wrong. You just can't put your thumb on it. And she's like, babe, I know something's wrong. Can you just tell me what I did? Oh, you know. I don't sometimes. You ever been there where someone's angry at you and you don't even know? You don't even know why? That's kind of the scene here, because this guy is worshiping. He's about to bring his offering to the Lord, and then God brings up to his heart someone that he has offended, someone not even there, doesn't sound like, who he's offended. And so notice that this is in the context of worship. Let me ask you, what do people think of you when you worship? Have you ever been around those that, like, as they worship, you know that they just love the Lord? I mean, you can tell in their expression that they just love the Lord. And I'm not necessarily talking about hands raised, low, eyes closed. I'm just talking about you know that their heart loves the Lord. You can just see it all in their face and in their hearts. What do people think of when they look at you? I remember we were I was at this Music in the Rockies. Our band played there, but it was more a like a workshop for songwriters and musicians. And what they would do is they would have this preaching time in the morning, and they would have a band lead in worship. And I remember just kind of seeing, and there was people from all different walks of life, dressed differently, young, old, all sorts of things. I remember seeing one guy. He was younger than me. I was, you know, early 20s at the time. He looked like he was 19, 20 years old. And he just seemed a little out of place. Kind of like he was wanting to draw attention to himself. I mean, his hair was kind of crazy. His clothes were kind of crazy. He looked kind of like this up here, just a little bit out of place. Rufio, all right? You know, you ever seen Hook? Rufio, right? Has anybody seen that? All right, just making sure you're alive this morning. Rufio, I mean, that's exactly what he looked like. And here's what he would do. As he would worship, you know, and it became that intense moment where the musician would bring it down a notch and the light would come down a little bit low. And he's like, okay, I just want you to ready your heart before the Lord and worship Him. And here's what Rufio did. Rufio goes like this, because everybody's eyes is closed. A few people are looking around, and he's like, my thought was, he's looking at seeing who's looking at him. Because he's looking around and notices a few people looking at him, because he looks just like Rufio. And then in that moment, he's like, you know, like, look at me, look at how I worship. You know, what do people think when they watch you, when they see you worship? Do they think you're fake? Do they think you are a hypocrite? Because listen, if we say that we love the Lord and then we deny Him by the way we live our life outside of here, that makes it hard for those coming to Christ. What do people think of you? If someone is angry at you, and you treat that as no big deal. I mean, isn't that what we do a lot of times? Oh, he's angry at me. She's angry at me. Not my problem. I didn't do anything wrong. Not my problem. Whenever we have that attitude, if someone's angry at us and we treat it as no big deal, according to Scripture, it turns them off God. There are skeptics all around. Listen, watching, hoping the gospel is true. What do they look like? Or what do they think when they look at your life? Genuine? Or that Christ is a joke? Because again, we've got to understand the context of this. Someone's angry at me. I'm worshiping like I love the Lord. I know they're angry at me. I'm just going to treat that as no big deal. People at odds with you might not be a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to God. Because look what happens. Look at verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, offer your offering anyway. Is that what it says in verse 24? Just kind of forget about it. Is that what it says in verse 24? You did the right thing. That's on them. Is that what it says in verse 24? Because verse 24 is going to say something very different. Look, it says, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Listen, church. If something isn't right between us and God, or if something isn't right between us and man, we can't just happily bring our offering. We can't just happily participate in communion, because the text indicates, it seems to indicate that God doesn't even accept our worship when we're like that. If you need some more help connecting that, just read Amos chapter 5, where he says, I hate your gatherings. I hate your songs. I hate your offerings, because you're bringing just away with the noise. Because here's what I desire, and you're nowhere near that. God says, don't even worship in that moment. Just stop. Reconcile. Listen, even when it's not your fault. Like, I've read this this week, and I've read this in different versions of Scripture, because here's what I want it to say. I want it to say, if you're bringing your gift and you remember someone has something against you and you were wrong, go reconcile with them. Like I only want to do that if I'm to blame. But it doesn't read like that. We can't make Scripture mean what it doesn't mean. And he's saying, hey, if someone has something against you, regardless of it's your fault, you go and do your best to to make things right. We don't like to do this. We like to hide, right? Because hiding is easier. Reconciliation takes work. But let me ask you, have you ever tried to avoid someone? That takes work too. Right? Like going into the grocery store, you just got to get a couple things because your wife's cooking dinner. She didn't know she didn't have anything. And so she calls you, can you stop on your way home and pick up this, this, and this? And you're like, yeah, I can go. And so you're going in there for a 10-minute trip. That turns into 45 because you're about to walk down the aisle and you see that person that you're at odds with. Or maybe they don't like you. Maybe they've said hurtful things. And so it turns into a 45-minute trip because you're waiting for them to leave because you don't want to cross their paths. Or what about at church? You know, the person's coming that you're at odds with, and so you, like, go down the other aisle so you don't have to meet them face to face. I mean, that reconciliation even takes work. So how on earth do we do this? And what if we're right and they're still angry at us? Here's what I think it looks like. Romans 12 tells us to do our best to live at peace with everyone. And here's how I think we do that. I think we do that by owning our part, even when it's not our fault, for the glory of God. Here's what that looks like. Let me explain to you like this. One of my kids, and they're going to remain nameless on this one, okay? One of my kids decided that they were going to lie about brushing their teeth one night. Okay, I go in, I say, hey, did you brush your teeth?
Yeah.
And you ever been around your kids and you just know, hey, they're lying. So I go in, check out the toothbrush. Sure enough, it's dry as a Sahara desert in the middle of summer. They might not even brush it that morning, by how dry that toothbrush was. And that's something that we just don't tolerate in our house. Like we want honesty. And so I go in, I come down pretty hard on this kid. And then I'm walking out, and I swear that the Spirit speaks to me more when I'm dealing with my kids, maybe than any other way outside of Scripture. And Scripture's first. But here's what the Spirit said. Have you ever thought that the reason this child is lying is because how hard you are on them for things that don't really matter? And so I had to go back in with my child. And I had to say, because I realized that I had created a relationship of fear where lying over a small thing was to just avoid making me upset. I had to go back to this child and say, what you did was wrong. That's why you're in trouble. But Daddy was wrong too for being too hard on you on things that aren't really as big a deal. That's owning. That's owning things that maybe wasn't my fault, but maybe was. See, 99.9% of the time, there's something we can own up to when someone's upset with us. Maybe it's the tone. Maybe what we said was right, but the tone in which we talked was wrong. I heard that. I mean, that's my, I think my mom's favorite saying growing up. Heath, it wasn't what you said that was bad, it was how you said it to me. 99.9% of the time, there's something we can own up to. And Scripture says to seek them out. Because God's concerned, Christ is concerned with how effective our witness is for those, as we say we love God, and they're not so sure. So we go and we seek them out. Scripture says to seek them out. Then look at verse 24 again. Leave your gift before the altar. Go. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift.
then worship.
I mentioned the band that started like my senior year in high school and went right till I got married is whenever I quit the band. But you ever heard like how bands break up? Listen, that might be true of the professionals, but it's also true of the garage bands, right? They're ugly. I remember there's this one time we had a conflict with one of my good friends who was our drummer, and there's a conflict, and basically what happened was he went this way and we went this way, and there was lots of hurtful things that were said, but we kind of got over it, right? Like guys, for the most part, they kind of get over things like that pretty quick, and we could sit down and we could have a cheeseburger and things would be fine. And you know, he went on to pastor a church and I was pastoring a church, and we just kind of talked occasionally. Occasionally he'd say, "Hey, I need you to pray for this," or "Hey, I'm gonna be in town, wanna get together." I mean, that's kind of the extent of the relationship, and it was fine. I remember we were both pastors. It was I think it might have been the first year we were both pastors. We were at the Men's Rewired conference, and there was something kind of like this was said, and so the invitation was, "Hey, all you pastors, you go down to the front and be ready to receive your men as they come for prayer requests or give their life for Christ or whatever," kind of like what we do in the invitation. And I was walking down and I felt a tap on my shoulder and I turned around and it was this drummer. And he said, "I don't know if you've thought about this anymore since it happened, but and I know we've kind of gotten past that, and I know things are fine, but can I just say that I'm sorry for what I said that was hurtful. I'm sorry for the things I said that were hurtful." You know what I said? I said, "I'm sorry for the hurtful things I said. I'm sorry for the immaturity. I'm sorry for making something the main thing that wasn't really the main thing." And we embraced. And it was sincere. And you know what happened? A weight was lifted off that I didn't even know was there. And worship exploded after that. Worship exploded in my heart after that. Worship is sweet when our witness is effective and we're right before God and we're right before man. So resetting our heart, or resetting involves us looking at the condition of our hearts. It involves us being effective in our witness, not just saying we love Christ, but showing it and letting others see that. But number three, here's how we reset. We reset by being concerned with the timing of our obedience. Being concerned with the timing of our obedience. Verse 25, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you put in prison. Not, truly, I say to you, you'll not get out until you've paid the last penny." Do you sense the urgency? It's like this guy, he's worshiping the Lord, and the Lord reminds him, "Hey, someone's at odds with you. Leave your gift, go, and then come back and worship. By the way, do it now. Do it quickly. Lest it be bad for you later." We can't truly reset if there's any area in life where we are being disobedient to Christ. This is what happens when we ignore verse 23, 24, where we ignore what God says. When he says to make things right with someone, or he says to love your spouse like this, or he says to raise your kids like this, or he says to share me with someone else, or he says to give your life to me. Listen, and we delay in that. When we ignore that, listen, he gives a warning. There's a warning attached. But it will end badly for you if you delay in your obedience. When we disobey, we end up, listen, when we disobey, we end up coming to church and just going through the motions. And that's a miserable place to be. Ephesians 4 says what happens is bitterness creeps in. Have you ever been around someone who's bitter? The only time they're happy is when they're mad, and you never know it. It's a miserable place to be. Even now, I'm confident the Holy Spirit has been bringing up people in your mind that you need to reconcile with. Someone you're mad at. Someone who's mad at you. listen, both examples, the one you're mad at, the one who's mad at you, both end badly for you. If you don't heed the Lord's voice, you won't reset. You won't find rest for your spirit. Enjoy in the Lord. You won't find these things until you're obedient. I hear people say quite often, I wish we had more movement during the invitation. And at least part of the reason we don't is because hearts have grown cold in delayed obedience. What if your heart could reset? What if you could somehow get back to the joy of when you first said yes to Christ? When we reset and obey, the voice of God is loud and clear, and it's fresh, and He stirs off. In just a minute, we're going to worship, and then we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And here's how we've structured this morning, communion this morning. Here's how we've structured it. We have these trays set up, and we're going to have a little bit longer of a worship session because we want to give you a chance to do what this text says. If you're angry at someone, or someone's angry at you, we want to give you a chance, just as we're worshiping, maybe someone even in this room, to go to them and to follow Christ's example and not to take communion, not to worship until you've settled that, until you've done your best to live at peace with them. I'm not saying that you go apologize and they say, yeah, well, if you're really sorry, you'll do this, 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 and this. I'm not talking about doing this, 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 and this. I'm just saying, the way you've hurt me, I've forgiven you. I'm not going to carry that anymore. Or I know you're upset with me about this. I just want you to know I love the Lord and I'm pursuing the Lord in this, and this is why I came here. This is why I've made this choice. And where I was wrong, I own up to that. I want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Listen, whenever your heart is ready, during this time of worship, during this time of invitation, you come down and you take communion. We've got the juice on top, the bread underneath, bread that represents His body that was given, the juice that represents His blood that was spilled. And we want you to do that. Just do it right there. Or take it back to your seat and do it. Listen, we're not going to do a big all of us together in this. You might choose to do it with your family. You might choose to do it with a friend. You might choose to do it by yourself. You might choose to do it with your spouse. But listen, when your heart is ready, because there's nothing there concerning the text that we just read that God says, you need to do this. You need to do this. There's nothing, no area of disobedience. You come take it. Scripture indicates this is for the church. This is for those who have given their life to Christ, who've been scripturally baptized. Scripture indicates the Lord's Supper is for His people. And it warns His people not to do it with the wrong attitude. So if we're angry at someone or someone's angry at us, we come and take it. I don't think God's pleased with that. We want to give you a chance to do this, to do what His Word says. Let me encourage you to do what the text says, to make things right where the Spirit is prompting, to actually move. And this sounds impossible, but let me tell you why it's possible. It's possible because when we were enemies of God, Christ moved to us. Ephesians 2 says that we were hostile towards Christ before we gave our life to Him. So He moved to us. Maybe you're here and maybe you're angry at God for this or this or this, or you feel like He's angry at you for this, this, and this. Listen, the cross is about Him moving to you. The cross is about Christ reconciling you to God. The only reason I know that we can do this is because Christ did it for us. The cross makes this possible. It makes resetting possible. We celebrate communion. We celebrate what He did for us in this moment. The cross makes things right. The cross makes our hearts right. The cross makes our witness effective. And the cross allows quick, joyful obedience. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. And God, as hard as reconciliation sometimes is, I pray that it'll happen in this moment. God, I pray for reconciliation in marriages that are broken, that are hanging by a thread. I pray for reconciliation in a parent-child relationship. Maybe the kids are grown and gone. I pray for reconciliation even in this moment. God, I pray that we'll take our responsibility in owning up what we've caused in any of these things. And we'll step out and make and do our best to make things right. And then with glad and sincere and thankful hearts, allow us to celebrate communion. God, I'm convinced that You desire to save someone today. So would You allow that to happen? Would You allow them to trust You? Would You draw in such a way? Whoever it is responds. We love You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.